in our life, we all have what I've kind of worded as what awaits moments. We have these moments in our life pretty much every day sometimes, but there are moments where we know something's coming, but we aren't sure of the details. It's like the student who started school for the first time, maybe went from, moved up to secondary education. Maybe they are starting out of college for the first time or university, and everything's set, everything's in place, but on that trip there, there's uncertainty. There's awkward feelings, there's fear, there's worry, there's doubt. Can I handle this? Am I able to get through this? Am I going to make friends? Are people going to like me? Maybe it's transfer of job and you got hired on this new job and you're driving to work for the first time and wondering, what have I gotten myself into? Can I really do this? Maybe it's moving and changing churches and saying, I hope I made the right choice. And they're what awaits moments. There are moments where there's doubt and uncertainty. Sometimes there's excitement. We've planned, we've prepared, and we've done all we could, and we are excited about it. But it's still uncertain. We don't know what to expect. There are what await moments in our life. In Revelation 4 and 5, we have a description of one of these moments that I feel that we as God's people need to have on a daily basis. When we think of heaven, in my mind, everybody thinks of Revelation 21 or 22, which is a wonderful description of heaven, what heaven looks like. It's Revelation 21 where God says that there won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more weeping. There won't be any more death, no more sin. And when we think of heaven, those are what we think of. Well, when I think of heaven, I think of Revelation 4 and 5. Because I believe with all my heart that as we look at Revelation 4 and 5, we get a glimpse into what heaven is all about. What we will be doing in heaven. The environment that we will find ourselves into. And we can read about heaven as God has given us in his word. We can get a glimpse of what it's like. But it's still a what a wait moment. There's a lot of mixed feelings. Maybe excitement. Maybe there's fear for the one who hasn't lived the life that he knows he should have. Maybe there's doubt. It's a what a wait moment in our life. I want to spend the next 5 minutes, and before we read, I just have to have this side note. I think the listeners have something against me. As you notice, I was all taking up the offering here, and John gives me an envelope, hands me an envelope. Sheila hands me an envelope. I think they were trying to keep me from preaching. I don't know why. I think they have something against me. And don't tell me you guys didn't plan that ahead of time. So I want us to take some time and read these two chapters because they are wonderful chapters. And in the busyness of our life and the self-centeredness, a culture that we live in, I just feel that we need to be still in our minds and to think about what heaven's going to be like, what awaits us, and I hope you get excited about it. Beginning Revelation 4, beginning verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which thou must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rested not day night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of what heaven is like. Oh, how can our feeble minds contemplate the glory and beauty and wonder of such a place? And to think that we will be partakers of this scene one day is a humbling thought. I pray that we would be encouraged tonight and challenged tonight to embrace in our hearts and in our minds what awaits us as your people, and to live our lives on earth in preparation for that day when we will stand before your throne. Pray that you will speak to our hearts. Father, use me as your mouthpiece, I pray. May your Spirit work in and through us for your glory and for the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Though heaven is the absence of sorrow, though heaven is the absence of death and pain and suffering, what makes heaven so wonderful is none of that. What makes heaven so wonderful is that we will see God. That we will stand in his presence as these beasts and these elders are right now. This is what we will be partakers of one day. It will be a reality in our life one day. What is heaven all about? And what should our life be all about in preparation for heaven? 2 points. Hopefully I can keep it short and sweet. First of all, heaven. In heaven, God is valued by all. He's valued by all. Look at chapter 4. And verse 11. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, referring to the Father. We know that because we're talking about the one who is sitting on the throne. In verse 8 gives us a description of that person. It is the holy Lord God Almighty. It is God the Father sitting on the throne. The four beasts, the 24 elders, worship God saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy. The idea behind worthiness is the idea of one who is deserving of something. It is one who deserves a reward. It is someone who is someone or something that is valuable, that is precious, that is priceless. And what we see the heavenly host saying is, Thou art worthy, O God. You are worthy to receive. We see that this same worship is proclaimed to the Son in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Simply put, I want us to realize this truth tonight, that in heaven, the most valuable person is God. The most worthy individual is God. It is not us. It is not me. It is not our family. It is not our job. It is not our possessions. The most worthy thing in heaven is God. And I think if we're going to be excited about heaven, about being in heaven one day, and if we're going to get others excited about heaven, if that's going to be our longing, and if we're going to prepare ourselves for it, I believe with all my heart, we need to start living a life that says, God, the most valuable person is not me here. It's you. It's not me. It's the one who said, listen to the verse in verse 4 and verse 11. It says, thou art worthy to receive. Same thing is addressed to the Lamb, to the Son. You're worthy to receive. And then begins to list a whole lot of things that they deserve to receive. And to sum it up, it's God, you are worthy to receive all the glory from my life, all of it. It's for you. It's not for me. The bragging rights belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. The honor belongs to you. I don't want any of it. God, take it all. Take all the glory. Take all the honor. Take all the power. Take all the blessings. Take all the praises from men. You take it all. I don't want any of it. I'm not worthy of it. But you are. Thou art worthy. And even in Christendom, even in my own life, I fear this, that the most worthy person, most valuable person is not God, but it's me. But in heaven, that's not the case. There's a throne in heaven, and God himself sits on that throne. And everybody around the throne understands one truth, and it is unanimous across the board that he is worthy, and his Son is worthy, not me. Not only in heaven, it's all about God. It's not about us. And God is valued by all, but also, secondly, God is worshipped by all. Worshipped by all. The idea behind worship is the idea of reverencing someone or adoring them, seeing them as everything and you being nothing without them, and expressing yourself, expressing that truth in a clear way, so that those around are not mistaken, that the one that you revere, the one that you adore, the one that you love is right there. Actually, a word associated with worship is to kiss. It's an action of affection, of endearment. This is the picture behind worship. And as you read the passages that talk about worship, you see an action that takes place with it. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him. What was the action? They fell down. In verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 14. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. In the beginning of Revelation, when John sees Christ in his glorified state, what does the Bible say happens? He falls down as a dead man. In heaven, this is something that is unanimous. Worship takes place. If you study Revelation 4 and 5, what you see, I don't really understand the four beasts, but I know one thing. They lead everyone into worship. I do know that. They lead them into worship. They lead the 24 elders into worship. It's all about worship. It's all about revering and adoring and expressing that endearment to one person alone. They're not looking at each other. They're not looking at their spouse, maybe, or their longtime friend. They're not looking at the four beasts. They're not looking at anybody else, but they're looking at the throne and the one sitting on the throne. and their worship in that one being. It's unanimous. It's unanimous. The one who receives all the reverence, all the respect, all the adoration, all the affection is God. What we see in chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that the Father is worshiped for who he is. I love this point that we're looking at right now. God, the Father, is worshiped for who he is. Verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Here are five things that they worship, five things they acknowledge about who God is in their worship. And I understand these five truths about God lead them to a state of humility. Because they're humble, they worship on their face. They fall down. They can't even look at God. It's like the publican and the tax collector that Pastor talked about this morning. Comes in. The Pharisee comes in, walks in, all proudful and boastful, where the publican, the sinner, comes in, and he can't even look up to heaven. That's the picture here. What I realize from this is that our worship will stem from the truth that we know about God. These are the five truths that we learn about God and from this verse. First, that God is, I'll just give them all to you for sake of time. God is supreme in holiness. The idea of supremacy has, scholars say, is emphasized in the holy, holy, holy. It's an emphasis of his holiness, saying that he is supreme in his holiness. He is supreme in his lordship. He is Lord in his authority, his position. It says, holy, 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 Lord, that's his authority. God is his deity. He is supreme in his deity. Almighty, he is God, he is supreme in his omnipotence, in his ruling, in his sovereignty. And then at the end of verse, it says this, which was and is to come, he is eternal. And if you actually study the, if you actually look into the original language of those three words of holiness and of Lord and God and Almighty, they all give the same description. They all include supreme in it. It's not that he's just Lord like any other Lord or strong like any other person is strong. He is supreme overall. He is supreme in his holiness. He is supreme in his authority. He is supreme in his deity. He is supreme in his sovereignty. He is eternal. And in this understanding of who God is, it brings heaven together in unity to worship God for who he is. But you know, if you go over to chapter 5, Christ is not worshipped for who he is. He is worshipped for what he has done. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels, round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Chapter 4, the Father is worshipped for who he is. Chapter 5, Christ is worshipped for what he has done. What I love about these two chapters in reference to Christ is, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me," this is John, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Christ is referred to as the Lion of Judah. He's referred to as the Root of David. It is in reference to his Messiahship. He is being acknowledged as Messiah. But you know what? He's not being worshipped for his rule and reign as Messiah as the Jews are expecting him to. They're expecting a physical leader to come and rule the nation that they can devote themselves to and worship for him for his leadership ability. But he's not worshipped for his leadership ability in heaven. He is worshipped not as the Lion of Judah, not as the Root of David. He is worshipped as the Lamb who was slain by his blood to redeem us from our sin. I don't have time to share all that's on my heart, but this is a glimpse of heaven. This is the best glimpse of heaven, the most realistic glimpse of heaven that we have in God's Word. I want to encourage you to spend the week reading these two chapters and see if it doesn't stir your heart, get you excited. This is what awaits us in heaven. My question is, are you prepared for it? What excites you when you think of heaven? What can't you wait to happen, to experience in heaven? Is it, "I can't wait to experience no more pain, no more suffering. I can't wait to see the street of gold. I can't wait to see my home in heaven"? That's not what heaven's all about. Heaven is all about God. We understand this from Revelation 4 and 5. Heaven is all about God. It's not about me. It's all about God. And it's not about me. I wonder how much of our life is all about us and not about him. Talking about his value, how much of our life is about giving the glory to ourselves, the praise, the bragging rights to ourselves and not to God, the honor to ourselves and not to God. How do you view your life? Do you view it as yours? Do you view your company as yours? Do you view your family as yours, your finances as yours? Do you view your church as yours? Or do you view it as God's? Because heaven is all about him. It's not about us. And would God help us that our lives would be more about him and less about us? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us this opportunity to get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. I almost feel that it would have been best to just read about heaven and leave it at that, because who can adequately put into words what heaven's going to be like? to adequately express the feelings and the experiences that we will partake of one day. It's almost humanly impossible. But I thank you that we can look into your word tonight, and in our mind and in our heart, in a sense, look in up to heaven and see a God sitting on a throne. See the one who created us after his own likeness. To see the Son, to see the Lamb who died for our sins. What a wonderful moment that will be when we will see your Son face to face. We will literally be able to go up to you, look into your eyes, maybe even touch the hem of your garment, so to speak. We will literally be able to see the one who made us and loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. What a day that will be. What a moment that will be. And that is what awaits us. And I pray we would get so excited about that. And I pray that we will prepare for that by making our life here on earth all about you and not about us, because heaven is all about you. It's not about us. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that you would challenge us tonight and the week to come with the joyous thoughts of heaven. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.